Good morning. If you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation, we will be reading Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
When considering life and the beauty of it, it is so much to be desired. We ought to be thankful for the life that God has given us. Hope, pray, and trust that life is going well with you, that you are making good spiritual decisions that is causing your life to be blessed. We hope, pray, and trust that this particular week you'll glorify the Lord as the people of God and realize that God is definitely good. The scriptures that were read in our hearing are very familiar scriptures to us. We've discussed those passages from different vantage points, and I want us to consider those particular passages again from the vantage point of hell. I want to talk about hell and motivations to avoid it. If you will, you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the context is verses 1 through 13. I have no desire to read all of those passages. I do want to lift out a point in verse number 6. As Paul is bringing up Israel as an example to the Corinthians, as he goes back to the book of Exodus chapter 32, verses 5 through 7. Remember, it was during that particular time that Moses had went up the mount, been with the Lord for about 40 days, and the people didn't know what become of him. So they craft this golden calf by the guidance of Aaron. Well, Paul lifts that particular context up right here, and notice what he says in verse 6. Now, these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I want to lift up that particular phraseology in verse number 6, that these things became an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. This was a dissuasive example. When we consider hell, hell is used to be dissuasive. God never intended for anyone to go to hell. We understand that hell is a real place. It is my desire this morning to present facts about hell. It's not my desire to come across as if you are going there. So therefore, I will refrain from using certain words. I just want to present the facts as the Bible teaches concerning this place. When we think about the great judgment day, as Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 teaches, it is going to be a great day that the small and great are going to stand before God. We know that God has given all judgment unto the Son, John 5:22. We know that we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer to things that we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. But there's going to be a time in which those who have not lived accordingly are going to be cast into the lake of fire. As a matter of fact, death and Hades. We think about the word hell. It is known as Sheol in the Hebrew scriptures. This particular word is known as the pit, the grave, the underworld, the abode for, not from, but for the dead. A place of no return, the world of the dead. When we consider this particular place, it means existing, occurring, done under the earth's surface, secret, concealed. But think about this particular word, Sheol. It literally means deep. We see that in Proverbs 9 and verse 18. You want to jot these down, I believe they'll be worthy of a consideration. I'm not going to be reading all of these passages because we'll be here forever. We think about this particular word, it has the idea of darkness. And Job says in Job 10 and verse 21 and 22, of no return. It has gates, according to Isaiah 38 verse 10. It's known as the pit, according to Numbers 16 verse 30 and 33. There is even a portion that is called the lowest hell. Deuteronomy 32 verse 22. Friends, we consider just some of these passages and you'll say, man, this is doom and gloom already. I believe that a careful study of the doctrine of hell is designed for us to think just like that. To cause us to think in order to refrain from a certain type of lifestyles. It's known as the grave, Job 14:13. But here's something that's interesting. Turn your Bibles to Job 26 and verse number 6, and here you'll see something that you probably already know, but maybe you don't. In Job 26 and verse number 6, notice what is said in this great book of Job. As a matter of fact, Job himself says this. He says, Sheol is naked before him. And destruction has no covering. And you think about that. Here is the God of heaven, and he sees everything that's going on, even down here, according to Psalm 114. And here we see that Sheol is naked before him. Sheol, in this particular word, literally means Hades. And we'll come to that here in a few minutes. It's the place of the wicked, Psalm 9 and verse 17. It's never full, Proverbs 27 and verse 20. It expands itself to receive the dead, Isaiah 5 and verse 14, Habakkuk 2 and verse number 5. But friends, we notice that it's the opposite of heaven, Revelation 21 verse 24. It is always known, Brother Brian, as something that is beneath, something that is low, something that is under, Isaiah 14 and verse number 9, which is opposite of God, who is lofty, high, and lifted up. Hell is also demonstrated in the scriptures as the pit or a well. You remember in Genesis 37 and verse 20 through 29, when Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit. This is not the idea, it's worse. We're not talking about a hole that someone digs. We're not talking about a hole that human beings have dug and put someone in it. Perhaps a grave. Friends, this is a hole, a pit, a place that has been created by God. This pit is known as Beor. Proverbs 1 and verse number 12, that's the Hebrew word, as in pit. The pit has sides, according to Isaiah 14 and verse 15. And people, souls, are cast into this pit, according to Ezekiel 31 verse 14 and 16. Let's make a point here. If you notice, when we brought out the terms, the pit, the grave, the underworld, Some brethren have the idea that the Sheol is talking about the grave as it relates to the shallow ground or the shallow hole that an individual is put into after the spirit has left the body. James 2:26, Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 2 and 3. But that's not what Sheol is. There's a word for that. And this particular word is always physical, Brother Brian, never spiritual at all. It is the Hebrew word kubarah, not Sheol, but kubarah, which literally means a burial place. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 35. In Genesis chapter 35, you'll notice here in verse number 20 and verse 29, I just want to make this one particular point because there are good brothers who say, well, when you think of Sheol, you think of the grave, think of the ground. But friends, Sheol is never looked at from God's perspective in that manner. When we consider verse number 20 and verse number 29, we know that there is a distinction between Sheol and Kubarah. In verse number 20, you notice, and Jacob set a pillar of her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Talking about something that is upon the earth, not something that is below it. Drop down to verse 29, we'll make this quick point. Matter of fact, look at verse 27. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, at Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac was 180 years. So Isaac, here it is, he breathed his last and he died and was gathered to his people, Pope Joy. You know what that means to be gathered to his people? That he went to a different realm. He was a spiritual being that went to a different realm. He didn't stay here, as some suggest, as it relates to souls sleeping. That's false doctrine. But notice what he says. Being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob, here it is, kubarah him. They buried him. They buried him in a grave in the dirt. Why? Because that's where he come from. Now, I wanted to make that point there. Now, let's go to the New Testament. We go to the New Testament, and Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, Galatians 4, verse number 4, brings great clarity to this. We know for a fact when we consider Hades, Paul would use the word Hades in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, in a way of disembodied spirits. In Acts 2, in verse number 31, turn your Bibles there, we see this word Hades. There is great discussion about these things. Great discussion. I believe it's worthy of our consideration. When we consider Hades in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 31, notice what your Bible here says, talking about the Lord. Acts 2 and verse number 31. Notice. He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades. It's not talking about the grave. It's talking about the physical ground. It's talking about the Hadean realm. Nor did his flesh see corruption. That's the grave aspect. Here, Jesus would talk about this Hadean realm in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 22. And he would call it Abraham's bosom. He would also call it comfort. That's interesting that you have a portion of the Hadean realm that is comfortable. That is associated with the friend of God. Also, according to Luke 23 and verse number 43, Jesus told that thief on the cross who had changed his mind. And remember, at one time he was a reviler, but he had changed his mind and said, hey, we are deserving of death, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's interesting. In essence, what Jesus was telling this man who was on the cross, who had changed his mind toward his actions and lifestyle, he says to him, today you'll be with me in the Hadean realm, in Abraham's bosom, where the tree of life is. Let's prove that point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4. See, we have to be fair with this doctrine because there is a couple of different sides to it. Well, we're not just talking about the place of embodied embodied spirits, the souls of embodied spirits who went to a place of torment, but there's a good side to it. There's a comfortable side to it. There's a friendly side to it. There's a side of paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start at verse number 1 for context sake. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I don't know, God knows, such one was caught up to the third heavens. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Hold on. Jesus told that man today. It's interesting. Hebrews 3 and verse number 13. We know today we ought to be exhorting one another. Today is the day of salvation. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about some time way long time afterwards. He's talking about that particular time when he was going to die. He know I'll get my words together here in a minute. He knew that thief was going to die that day too. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, what is this paradise? It's called the third heavens. Paul was talking about a man that was caught up to it. It's interesting. In the Hadean realm, there is that idea of up and there's an idea of down. But then notice Revelation 2 and verse 7. And this being our last point concerning that portion of the Hadean realm. In Revelation 2 and verse number 7, you'll take notice of this very powerful passage as Jesus is talking to John by way of the angel to the church at Ephesus. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, that's the key, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Where is this tree of life? Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's interesting. Friends, we know for a fact that there is a beautiful portion of the Hadean realm, but there is a portion that's not that beautiful. In Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, with the emphasis being on verses 22 and 23, we know that the rich man, when he died, the Bible teaches us that he was buried and he lifted up his eyes in torment. So we see a portion of the Hadean realm that is has torment, pain to it, associated with it. But friends, did you know that there is a portion of the Hadean realm that's lower than where the rich man was? That's interesting. Jesus tells us, according to Revelation 1 and verse number 18, I have the keys to Hades and to death. If you look at 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4, you'll notice something. That's very interesting as it relates to Hades. In 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, this is Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now notice how long that they were going to be there. They're going to be there till the judgment, which means that they're still there even to this day. This is called Tartarus. It is the habitation of those angels who had sinned against God. According to Jude 6, they left their first habitation. It is extremely dark there, according to Jude 6. Now think about this. We don't see anything, at least in Luke chapter 16, concerning this rich man, and he's talking about this dark here. But we here we see Jude saying some things about this total darkness. We see that there is some chains of darkness going on. I don't believe there's literal chains there. If anything, God has them in holding there. But we see something that's powerful. We see something that is worthy of our consideration, that we ought to be thinking about. But friends, that's just Hades, Abraham's bosom. But then you have torment, and then you have Tartarus. But let's talk about Gehenna. When we consider Gehenna and some motivations not to go there, in Revelation 20, turn your Bibles there real quick. In Revelation 20 and verse number 14 and 15, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This lake of fire, Gehenna. It's a place where God or Jesus would say, you don't want to go. It's a place where Jesus would say, you would rather poke out your eye. You would rather cut off your hand, your arm, than to be cast into hell fire. Gehenna, the second death. God will raise all from the grave, according to John 5, 28 and 29, to be judged. And as we stand before God to give an answer, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what type of life am I living that I don't have to go there? The unfaithful go there. John again calls it the lake of fire. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 23 and verse number 33. Notice what the Bible there has to say. Matthew 23 and verse number 33. Notice what Jesus would call it. He said, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape? Here it is, the condemnation of Gehenna. He calls it damnation. It's a place of damnation. It's a place where Jesus would say in Mark 9, 43 through 35, that's a place where the fire is never quenched. It is never put out. Brother Dennis, some have the audacity to say that after a period of time, after you have received your stripes, that you will be annihilated. You will no longer exist. Hell will no longer exist. Then Jesus lied and said that it's a place where the fire never quenched. Why did he use the word never? Because he meant it. It's going to be a place of utter destruction, but it's going to be eternal. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, now, this is a very interesting verse here, friends, but you have to study it out. And you got to pull out the treasures that's in this particular passage. For Jesus himself said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Same Greek words for the word kill. But notice you got two aspects going on. You got the body and you got the soul. Which means that man is made up of at least two different things, body and soul, immortal and mortal. We see that, but we know that man also has a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, but rather fear him who is able to destroy. That's a different Greek word. It literally means to put one in a state of misery. Now that's interesting. But you got to pull that out. Because if you're not careful, and this is where they go here, as relates to this false doctrine of soul sleeping and annihilation, that when one goes into hell, he receives his or her stripes, and then they no longer exist. And that's the punishment away from God. Friends, if that's the case, it undermines hell all by itself. Jude would say that's the place of vengeance and eternal fire. It's a place, according to Matthew 25, look at verse number 41. We have to read this passage. It's a place that was never designed for us. When you think about that, I think about that often. Do I really want to go to a place that's not designed for me to go? I don't. But notice what Jesus here says in Matthew chapter 25, and the whole context is dealing with the judgment. You got those on the right and those on the left and all nations before him. The holy angels are there. God is sitting on his throne and he's judging. Then he will say, verse 41, to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Notice, into the everlasting fire. Now, Jesus either spoke truth or he did not speak truth. this fire is either everlasting or it's like some of these brothers are now saying, it is temporal. Which one is it? You heard what Jesus said, everlasting. You hear what brethren said, temporal. Somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. Friends, I dare not say it was Jesus. But notice what he says. Into everlasting fire, prepared, notice, for the devil and his angels. They sinned against God. They pulled away from the good. And God created a place for them. Which teaches us it wasn't for us. I'm glad you're here this morning. Because I hope, pray, and trust that you're doing all that you can to be faithful to God. If you don't go to this place, it wasn't prepared for you. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 9, it's known as everlasting destruction from the presence of God, which literally is a judicial punishment, that which is rightly due, a sentencing. Oh, yes, you have those who are in torment right now. You have those who are in the Hadean realm or Abraham's bosom right now. You got the angels who are in Tartarus and they're awaiting the judgment. But the sentence has not yet been given. It's like when a police officer arrests someone and when they arrest them and then they take them to the magistrate and then they go to the court process and then they're sentenced. Here we understand that the sentencing has not been given yet. Praise be to God that Jesus Christ came to take away that punishment from us by shedding his blood and giving us his grace and his mercy and giving us a law to live by that we can live faithful and holy regardless of what we have done. Thanks be to God for that. Jude, again, would call it darkness. Jesus would utter and say, it is outer darkness. Matthew 22 and verse 13. But I think this is the most dreary. Look at Jude 13. Royce, this is dreary right here. Jude 13, notice what the Bible here says. How often do you go to the book of Jude and just read it? Jude is a straight shooter. Notice what he says. Jude 13, talking about false teachers. He says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness, how long? Forever. Friends, it's false doctrine to say that Gehenna is not forever and call it temporal. That's false doctrine. And as gospel teacher and preacher, I have a responsibility to make sure that false doctrine never permeates from this pulpit. Regardless of where you hear it from, go to the Bible. So, where is this place located? Don't know. I have ideas, just like you may. But go to Revelation 22 and look at verse 14. Verse 14 is a beautiful passage of scripture. It's beautiful. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. And copulative conjunction, joining two things of equal value together. Okay? Notice. And may enter what? Through the gates into where? The city. Revelation 3 and verse number 12. The city is where God is. Let me go ahead and say this. When people die, they don't go to where God is. They go to a waiting place. There is a day in which all of us will go into the city together. Praise God. There's no respect of persons. God says, whether you live under the patriarchal system, the Mosaic system, and the Christian dispensation, you have to wait until that final reckoning and that final judgment, and you'll all come in and enter into the joy of our Lord. together. But then notice verse 15. But outside. Remember? Hell is naked before God. God sees all of it. There's nothing that God has created that God does not see. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. 13 to be exact. But outside are dogs. He's not talking about your little puppies. He's talking about people who have dog mentalities. Savages. People who don't have restraint. And sorcerers. Those are idolaters. Sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters. These are people who have not repented. And remember what Jesus said on one occasion. He said that if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. And whoever loves and practices a lie. Now notice, that's outside the city. I don't know where hell is, but I do know this. We don't want to go there. That we know. We want to go where Jehovah is, where the city is. Why? Because that's where God intended for us to live. Question. Are those enough facts to help us avoid that place? The more I've meditated upon this, the more I said to myself, please, Father, don't let me go there. I don't want to go there. And brothers, there's nothing emotional about that. That's real. Hell is a real place. If heaven is real, hell has to be real. It has to be. And we know heaven is real because look at the blessings we have just here today, this morning, just being with one another, singing to our great God, remembering our Lord's death till return, praying to him, and singing to his high and holy name. What a blessing. There has to be a heaven. There has to be a better place. But we know there's a hell because people are living hellish lives. And some of them are under the umbrella of Christianity. Brethren, those are the facts about hell. And those are just a few, Pope Joy. Don, those are just a few. Dennis, those are just a few. You go through there and there are a multiplicity of facts about these great places. I hope, pray, and trust that these facts will be something worthy of you considering and thinking about. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider obedience to the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're in sin. And we don't want you to be in sin. God doesn't want you to be in sin, for this is the purpose of him sending his son to take away our sin. Believe that he is the Christ. That's Jesus, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. That's to change your mind about sin and the actions of sin and the lifestyle of sin. And look toward Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. God operates upon your soul. You have your conscience cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. He adds you to the Lord's church. He gives you a family. The only thing you have to do is be faithful. Just be faithful. But what does that mean, Brother Bonner? What does it mean to be faithful? You're walking according to the commandments of God. 1 John 5 and verse number 3. Jesus said, you love me, keep them. We got brothers in the church today who say, well, we're not commandment keepers. Well, if I'm not a commandment keeper, I must be a commandment breaker. Just like that. That simple. So, keep the commandments and you'll live. Well, here it is. If you're a Christian, be faithful. You make a mistake, you do something that's not right, that doesn't mean you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Those who are walking in the light as he is in the light recognize when they make a mistake and they get it right immediately. Just stay right. And you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Been faithful in a few things, I make you rule over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. If you need special prayer, let us pray for you. But never, ever forget the facts about hell. And never, ever forget the facts about heaven. They're both real. But heaven is where God wants us to be as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.